It's so much fun to remember that we get to do this together and be together. And I like that video that we started today, this idea of being welcomed home, This was a really important lesson for me this week. This past week, I was in California. I've been going through a cohort the last 3 years with Fuller Seminary, which is amazing. But it was weird because when I'm at this class, which I've been taking the last 3 years and going for 1 week and reading the books, and because I already have my degree, I the blessing of not having to write a paper is amazing. So I just get to, yeah, it's awesome when you, for you guys that are in school, there is hope. You just have to keep going until you say I'm done, right? But it's every time I go to Fuller, to the seminary, it's this weird kind of tension, this kind of weird schedule of my life. So during the day, I'm in class from 8:30 in the morning until about 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And I'm with 17 or 18 people, the professor, and we're just together. I'm sitting with people that I don't spend a lot of time with, but you know, I've been with them the last couple of years. And then we go to lunch together, which I do go to lunch with people on occasion when I'm here. But it's usually like one-on-one or like two-on-one. This is like five or six people we're going to lunch. And we're some really great tacos in Southern California. We got to eat some tacos and some Thai food. It was great. And then we go back to class and then we go until 5 o'clock. And so I'm with people and we're in conversation and we're talking and we're engaging in ideas. And then I go back to my Airbnb and something weird happens. I'm alone. Because I'm never alone. Like when I'm here, I'm never alone. I'm here in my office and there's always like knocks on the door. People want to see me. They want to like pray, and which is awesome. And then I go home and I have my two wonderful children and my wife, and we're together. And when this past week, I realized I couldn't remember the last time I had been alone for longer than like an hour and a half. And it was weird. And guys, I'm an introvert. So like you should be like, yeah, you're great. And it was awesome. But then about Thursday rolls around and I'm like, I'm tired of being alone I've missed my cat, which is not normal. Okay. I always miss my cat, but I got to the level where I got past just missing my wife and kids. And then I was like, I also miss my cat Skywalker, you know? Yes. My cat's name is Skywalker. But I don't feel lonely typically, but I started getting lonely. I enjoy being alone, but then I also got lonely and I started realizing there's this tension with my relationship with being alone. And I think there's a tension with a lot of people's relationships with being alone. Because on the one hand, you've got the Surgeon General of the United States of America in 2023 declaring loneliness a national epidemic. According to one study, 1 in 5 people claim to feel lonely on a regular basis, on an almost daily basis. 20% of the population feels lonely. But on the other hand, you get like a report from Psychology Today last year that said 86% of people who are alone choose to be alone and don't feel lonely. I started adding it up. Well, that makes sense. 20% feel super lonely and 86% want to be alone. So the math roughly maths. But then I started thinking in my own life, about 20% of the time I feel lonely. 1 out of 5 days, I felt really lonely. And the other time I was like, well, I chose this. And our relationship with being alone is really complicated. Because if you're a parent, you're like, I never get to be alone. Like, even when you're going to the bathroom, you're not alone, right? Like, and then on the other hand, when you get to be alone, there's this like limit. And yet, when we open up the scripture and we look at what it means to be in a relationship with Jesus, one of the little talked about spiritual disciplines is the discipline of being alone. Right alongside Bible reading and prayer, being alone. But not just being alone with Jesus. Today, I want to read a scripture, and I want you to go ahead and get your Bibles out in the New Testament. Mark's Gospel. We're going to be in Mark chapter 1. So go ahead and get your Bibles out. Pull them up on your phones, your iPads, physical Bibles if you're in the analog world now. A lot of people are going back to analog. Awesome. Mark chapter 1, that's where we're going to be. We're going to be starting in verse 32. But before we read that, I just want to give you kind of a little background of Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel is the shortest gospel, shortest book that talks about the life of Jesus. And we believe, a lot of scholars believe, that Mark's Gospel was the first gospel of Jesus written. That a guy named Mark, or John Mark, was in relationship with one of Jesus' closest disciples, Peter. And Peter told Mark the story of Jesus' life. And we believe that it's the first book for first gospel for a lot of reasons. But one of the reasons is it's very succinct. If you read, if you kind of just skim, if you've got Mark chapter one open, you just skim through Mark chapter one. What you're going to notice is there's no Christmas story. Like, not at all. Matthew has a little bit of a Christmas story. Luke has a big, long Christmas story. Mark, none. He goes right to the ministry of John the Baptist, preparing the way for Jesus. And then Jesus is right there being baptized, being tempted, and then he's going to work. Right there in the first few verses of Mark's gospel. It's really fast paced. So if you want a fast paced gospel, Mark's your guy. Okay. And he's teaching. Jesus is teaching and he's preaching and he's healing people. Mark is really committed to telling you the story about Jesus healing people. And some of those healings means he brings people who can't walk. He makes them walk again, gives sight to the blind. If they're sick, he brings them healing and he casts out demons. It's incredibly fast paced. When we get to Mark chapter 1, verse 32, this is what we read. Jesus ends up at the house of Simon Peter in Capernaum. It says, that evening at sundown, they brought to him, that's Jesus, all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And then verse 35, rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed, and he went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said, everyone is looking for you. And Jesus said to them, let us go to the next towns, that I may also, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So we get to this part of the story. Jesus has been healing folks, he's been teaching, he's been preaching, and he goes to Simon Peter's house in Capernaum. And if you go back up a few verses in Mark chapter 1, you see that Simon Peter lives with his mother-in-law. His mother-in-law, when Jesus shows up, is sick. Jesus heals the mother-in-law. The mother-in-law begins to serve them food and gathers. But the word is that this new rabbi, this new miracle worker, is at the house of Simon. And so in the town of Capernaum, everybody comes to see Jesus. Now, Capernaum is not a big town. Mulberry makes Capernaum look, it's like a metropolis. It's not, right? It's small. Mulberry is a metropolis compared to Capernaum, okay? There's about 1,500 to 2,000 people. It's not a big town, but the whole town is at the door. I don't care how big or small the town is. If everybody in the town is at your door, it's a lot of people. And not only is it a lot of people, it's at a very inconvenient time of the day. Notice what it says. Keep your Bibles open and keep looking. At sundown. Okay? Now, I don't know about you. When the sun goes down, I'm going down. That's my time to start shutting down. I don't like, you know, we don't take a lot of phone calls after sun goes down, which right now is about 8:30. You know, we start to like kind of start chilling out. And this is when the town is showing up. Jesus has already spent a full day meeting the demands and the requests of the people in this city. It says he's been healing them of their various diseases, and he's been casting out demons all day, and he's going home, and he's a human being, guys. Jesus is fully a person. And like any person, sun's going down. He's wanting to shut down. But that's not what happens. They keep showing up. This is what it means to be an adult. You've had a full day of responsibilities, and just when you're ready to shut down, more adulting has to happen. I used to hate that term, adulting. I'm understanding it more and more as I live my life. A couple weeks ago, Jules and I, we'd had a full day, full day. We both had work responsibilities and emails, and we had gotten to the end of the day. We felt like, man, we had a really good day work. You ever got that? You've got that. You've had a day. It's been a tough day. There's been a lot, but you feel like you accomplished something. You feel like you helped people. You feel like you made like good choices and you made good noises and you're moving the ball down the field and you feel a sense of accomplishment. You're tired, but it's okay. And we got to the end of our work day, and then we still had some people who wanted some of our time. They called us. They needed prayer. And we were happy to do it. And so we got that. And then we got to the sundown part of the day, and we're ready to shut down, and Jules is ready to shut down, and I'm watching television. I got the recliner up because I'm an old man. That's like a requirement now. I love the recliner. I swore I was never going to do it. I flipping love it. I kick my feet up and I start noticing, you know, it's a little hot. Let's go over to the air conditioning. So I go to arrow down the air conditioning, and I notice something really disturbing. The temperature that I have set it at, it's not meeting that temperature. Like, it's not working. And it's like 7:38 o'clock at night. So I go in to Jules and I say, Jules, the AC's not working. And we did that adult sigh. You know the adult sigh? Because you know what? Nobody else is going to fix it. Nobody's going to make the phone call. Nobody else is going to try to, like, turn it around. You can't, like, ask your 15-year-old to do it. You're like, he will try, but he's not. No, 13-year-old daughter, she's not. It's the adult. It's adulting time. You've had a full day of responsibility and demands, and here is the adult demand that's on top of all of it just when you don't need it. So Jules and I have been homeowners in the state of Florida for long enough to know there is a checklist of things you can do to try to fix your own air conditioning. Because the whole time you're thinking, this is $1,000 at least out of my bank account if I don't get this fixed. And so Jules and I, it was like a great team moment for us. Great team moment. She goes out to the main unit. I go up into the attic because that's where our return, which is like 1,000 degrees. And we're up there and we're doing the thing. And lo and behold, about an hour, hour and a half later, it started working again. And it was great. We hadn't gotten overly frustrated, or we hadn't gotten really like short or angry or whatever. But we got done, and Jules and I are sitting on the back patio, catching our breath, checking constantly that the temperature is coming down in our house. And I looked at her and said, isn't this exactly how it always happens? You had a full day and all you want to do is rest and be quiet, and there are more demands. And then I read this passage in Mark 1. I'm like, Jesus did this too. And these are the kind of moments, guys. This is for me, the temptation in these moments is it's going to rob my joy. It's going to rob my peace. And rather than being grateful for the blessing of a home with an air conditioner and a wife that is partnering with me to fix these things, rather than that, the temptation is to be robbed of the joy and the gratitude of all the blessings that God has provided. Because the responsibilities stack up on one another. And Jesus had those tempting moments. And in those moments, he pushed back. How did he push back? He got alone time. He got alone time. And it's not just alone time. It's not just alone time where you can, like, watch what you want to watch and listen to what you want to listen to. You know, when I was in Pasadena and I had time alone, you know, one of the things that you do when you're alone is you watch the action movies that nobody in your family wants to watch. You listen to the music at full volume that nobody wants to listen to. But I'm not talking about that kind of alone time. I'm talking about alone time with the Lord, which is not alone time at all, if we take our faith seriously. Alone time with the Lord is not alone time. It's time with the Lord. And Jesus, he spent time with his Father, alone with his Father. And there are a lot of questions that go off in my head. Jesus is the Son of God, second person of the Trinity. Why does he have to get alone to be with the Father? Aren't they so united in the power of the Holy Spirit that he knows what the Father wants at all times? Yes, that's true, but he still did it. Because the responsibilities and the demands and the stresses seek to pile themselves on top of this fully human, fully God, Savior of the world. And so Jesus pushed back by getting alone with his Father. So what did he do? You know, a couple weeks ago, we talked about the idea of rest. One of the things that I said is that rest has to be planned. We didn't go into what that planning looks like, but this is what it looks like. And the first thing that if we want to say, hey, I'm going to take this seriously, I'm going to push back against the joy robbing, peace robbing, soul sucking moments that want to drag me down. If I want to push back, we've got to look at Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He picked a time that was low demand. He picked a low demand time. Jesus was not out to disappoint people on purpose. It says that he got up when? When did he get up? He'd been teaching, preaching, healing all day, into the night. When did he get up? Say it loud. How early? Before the sun comes up. Now, why is that important? Well, in that era, in that society, they did not have these evil things called alarm clocks. They woke up when the sun came up. So Jesus, in order to mitigate the demand on his time, he got up before everybody else got up. Before the sun got up. Now, when I was a kid, I used to think that's the only time you could talk to Jesus, before the sun came up, because that's when Jesus did. And I'm like, well, that's not what Jesus is doing. He's not saying the only time to be alone with me is before the sun comes up. It's take time when there's the lowest amount of demand. And for me, that's not before the sun comes up. Folks that have kids, when do your kids have to be at school? Before the sun comes up. So they're already up. There's already like lunches that have to be made and breakfast that have to be made and kids that got to get to the bus stop. And you're already parenting and adulting before the sun comes up. And if you're like me, there are emails that came in the night before that you start to answer and you start to, you know, answer those things and put things on your to-do list. My low demand time is not before the sun comes up. For me, and this is just me, it's not most people, but for me, my low demand time is a few hours later after everybody's kind of like in their zone. Or it's in the evening when everybody's kind of shutting down. After my meetings and after the emails have come through. That's my lower demand time. Your time might be different, but pick a low demand time. Jesus picked a low demand time so that he could still be there for the people that needed him most and be alone with the Father. You say, well, Zach, that's tough, man. Every day? Listen, this is the regular routine of Jesus. Now, every day we should spend time with Jesus. Every day we should spend time in the Word of God and in prayer. But it says that Jesus, in Luke 5:13, it says that he regularly went alone. So this is not his daily routine. This is like the once a week routine. Once a week he spent some time, like considerable amount of time, just with the Lord. Every day he spent time with his Father. Every day. But this considerate kind of alone time, considerable alone time, that was just a regular practice. We've got to put that on the calendar. Mark it on the calendar. This is the low demand time. And not just the time, but the place matters. Jesus found an out of the way place, a desolate place, it says. In those small towns in Galilee, everybody knew everybody's business. So he had to find an out of the way place. And where was that out of the way place? It was usually up a hill. For me, my out-of-the-way place is not a place at all. It's an activity. I've said this many times. Where's my out-of-the-way place? See, you guys know me. I feel seen right now. I go run. Do you know why I go run? Because most people hate to run. Nobody's chasing me when I run. So I go find an out-of-the-way activity for me. For Jules, she's got a place now in our new house. In our old house, I knew her out of the way place. It was under our maple tree in the back corner. We could see her. Well, we don't have that maple tree anymore, so she's planted a new garden at the foot of the hill. And I'll look out there, and she'll sit in an Adirondack chair, and she's just being quiet in an out of the way place. The great thing about this out of the way place is you can't even see her from the back patio. Like, you have to go down and look, and that's, she's like, I'll be like, where's your mama at? I don't know. Then I'm like, she's in her out-of-the-way place. But everybody has an out-of-the-way place. And I know if you got parents, if you're parents and you've got young children, even the bathroom is not sacred. I get it. So finding an out-of-the-way place is more of a challenge. But, you know, Jennifer even just said the car. Sometimes that's the out-of-the-way place. Sometimes the out-of-the-way place might be the car that's parked in your garage. You just go in, turn the lights off, get in there, and just be alone. Here's a theology thing for you. The Holy Spirit exists in your car. I know some of us don't act like he does, especially if you're in I-4 traffic, but he's still there. The standard is get out of the way. And the challenge for us is it's not just the place, it's the attitude and the mentality. Because even in our out of the way place, people are going to try to drag us back in. There's a great movie, 1994, starring Jeff Daniels and Jim Carrey.
That's Dumb and Dumber.
It's Dumb and Dumber. Thank you, Tina. Tina got it. Dumb and Dumber. And in Dumb and Dumber, Jim Carrey asks one of the other characters a very important question. This is how it goes.
Hey, want to hear the most annoying sound in the world?
I don't want a copyright strike, so we had to do it like that. Want to hear the most annoying sound in the world? You know that, right? That's not the most annoying sound in the world. The most annoying sound in the world now
alert.
Some of you just checked your phone. That's annoying, isn't it?
Yes, yes.
That's not my least favorite one. My least favorite one is this. I hate that one. That little tritone. Did your heart rate just go up? Because for me, when that one goes off, that means I missed a voicemail or I missed an email. It's not just annoying. I'll tell you this. I think in 2026, those are not just annoying sounds. Those are unholy sounds. And I mean that literally. Because when I make the mistake of trying to get away and I don't take this and put it away, this is going to drag me back from the out-of-the-way place where I'm with my Lord. And it's going to start putting demands on me. It's going to remind me that people, quote, need me. That people need my attention. And when I let those sounds and those demands drag me back from my time with my God, it's worse than just distracting. It becomes idolatry. It says that my time dealing with whatever this is more important than my time with the Savior of my soul. That's way worse than distracting. We got to find a low demand time and an out of the way place, but we got to throw this as far away as we can when we're there. It'll still be there when you come back. And by the way, it's not on the people sending you those notifications to know that you're in your out of the way place. It's not their responsibility for our souls. It's ours. The demands and the obligations and the responsibilities, as good and as positive as they might be, they can wait. They can wait when we're with the Lord. God knows what they are. Jesus had more than you and me, by the way. And he could still do it. His to-do list was saving people from their diseases and demon possession. That's not on my to-do list. On Jesus' to-do list was saving people from their worst sins and mistakes. That's not on my to-do list. I think mine can wait if his could wait. Find a low-demand time. Find an out-of-the-way place. And even when you do that, there's still going to be people that are disappointed. And this is the toughest one. We can't fear disappointing others, even when we do it all right. You notice what happens when Jesus comes back Go back and look at it. Verse 36, Jesus has gone away. He's been with the Father. Verse 36, Simon and those were with him searched for him, and they found him and said, "Everyone is looking for you." Really? Didn't you get enough the night before? You can't wait. Everybody's looking for you. And I love that Jesus doesn't even answer it. It's less important than what he's been doing, talking to his Father. There are going to be people who are disappointed when we just take a little bit of time away. But it's not other people's responsibility to manage our individual stress. It's not other people's responsibility to manage our soul relationship with God. It's ours. And so if other people are disappointed, fine. You'll get back to them. It's okay. God knows their needs more than you do. It'll be waiting when you get back. We can't fear disappointing others when we're in our time with the Lord. And I want to make it really clear. This is time with the Lord. It's not just alone time. This is time with the Lord. So what makes it time with the Lord rather than just alone time? Well, what makes it time with the Lord rather than just alone time is what we're doing. And what we should be doing is praying with an open Bible. That's alone time. Praying with an open Bible and an open ear. And maybe a pen and paper or a notes app, okay? When Jules and I talk, we have conversations. We try really hard to make it a regular habit to have good conversations. And sometimes the conversations are really deep and profound. They're about the course of our lives, the course of our children's lives, and sometimes they're just about the daily logistics, like what's the schedule tomorrow? What's the, you know, when do the kids have to go to this doctor's appointment, that doctor's appointment, whatever. And sometimes we're just talking, okay? Just talking. But then every once in a while, my wife will say, like, the most wise thing. She will say, "Hey, we better write some of this down. We better make a list." And one of us or both of us will pull out, like, a notes app, and we'll start making a list. We used to do it on little sheets of paper. Sometimes we still do it on sheets of paper. But then we'll always lose the sheet of paper. At least I will lose the sheet of paper. I don't tend to lose my phone very much. So we do the notes app thing. And why do we do that? Because I know we're going to forget these things. Whatever we're talking about, we're going to forget these things. And these things are important. We don't want to forget them. And so we'll write them down. Sometimes it's big picture stuff. And sometimes it's just the daily kind of mundane stuff. But we write it down as we're in conversation. Because it's important. We don't want to forget it. We want to remember it. We want to go back to it. We want it to change and adjust how we live our days and our weeks and our months and our years. When we come to a time alone with the Lord, we've got to come with an open Bible because we're saying, "God, I want you to speak to me." And God already has. We call this the Word of God for a reason. Because God speaks through it to us. And we come opening this Word of God, praying that God would show us not just like interesting facts, but showing us exactly what He wants us to know from it that day, that week, that month, that year. Jesus prayed, listening to His Heavenly Father. Now, we don't know exactly what He prayed when He was on the mountain. We do have prayers of Jesus in the Gospels, and they follow very similar patterns. Like, for example, in John 17, Jesus is about to be arrested, and He's about to be crucified, and He prays. And what does He pray? He prays for a few things. He prays that the Father would be glorified through Him, that the Father would show up in what He's about to do. That the Father would get the recognition and that He would be living according to the will of the Father in that moment. And He prays for His disciples, for the people that have walked with Him and talked with Him. He prays for their journey, that they would be united in love. He prays for them and He prays that other people would know the Father through them. And listen, when we come to God in prayer, it doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to be eloquent. We don't have to have, like, you know, $10 theology words. But we should pray that God shows up. the cancer ward. And that somehow he would be glorified. We should pray that God shows up when we're having just so many financial burdens and so many financial stresses that we can't see straight. We should pray that God shows up then and somehow miraculously in his showing up that he would be glorified. And that in our response that he would be glorified. We should pray for our loved ones, the people that are closest to us, our children and our coworkers and our friends, that somehow we would be able to introduce them to Jesus, and that in their struggles and their joys and their triumphs and in their journeys, that they would come closer to him. That's what Jesus prayed for. When we get alone with God, I don't know that we can talk to God about anything more important than that. But we do so listening for him to talk back through his word. And this past week, in my alone time with the Lord, I was reading through this scripture and reading through the prophet Isaiah. Why the prophet Isaiah? Because that's where I'm at right now in the Bible. And I just, some days I read chapters and chapters and chapters, but that's okay because it's my job, okay? But some days it's just a little bit. But at every turn I say, Lord, speak to me. Not just to you, but to me. Because the fact is, I don't get enough alone time with the Lord. And sometimes in my alone time, it's not with the Lord. And sometimes I let the distractions in. And so I got to tell myself, this is a conviction for me too. Because the goodness of our God says that when we seek him, when we go looking for him, we will find him. That's a promise. He'll say, I want to hear from the Lord. I want to see the Lord. Are you looking for him? Because he's not too far away from any one of us. That's what he promises us. That when we seek him, when we seek to be alone with him and listening to him and praying to him, he will be found. And that will bring us joy and peace and comfort when we absolutely need it most. There's this wonderful passage of scripture in the Old Testament. King David was a man after God's own heart. That's what God actually called him. And yet David had some real, real struggles, man. He had some real hard moments. His father-in-law, Saul, tried to kill him a bunch of times. He had a really bad moment with Bathsheba and Uriah where he committed some egregious sins. But later in life, his oldest son, Absalom, wanted the throne. And so he sought to actually kill his father. And David, once again, was on the run. And in this moment of despair and stress, he had to get away. He had to run to a desolate place. And this is what it says in Psalm 63 as he's reflecting on this moment. It says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And this is the prayer he prayed. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. And then verse 7, he says, you've been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. David's in the middle of a joy-robbing, peace-stealing moment. And this perspective, when the demands and the stresses and the threats are just too much to bear, it only comes when we spend time connected intimately with the Lord. He promises he'll be there for us. When we seek him, we will find him. The question is, will we take that promise seriously and answer that call? Will you join me in prayer? Lord God, we are pretty good at being distracted. And we are pretty bad at being alone with you. Lord, motivate us to to seek you in a way that is powerful and motivated and passionate and something we long for. Lord, give us the strength and the ability to put everything else away, to turn off the unholy distractions and noise that pulls us back into the responsibilities of life, so that we would really, really listen to you. Forgive us the time, because it's there. Show us the place and move in our hearts. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.